All right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. I think we're closing in on a year of going through the book of Matthew. I think, according to some of your notes, we started this book in February of 2017, and we were then having Sunday evening services, so we were doing two messages every Sunday out of Matthew, and we've made it to chapter 13. We're going to deal with a rather familiar passage of Scripture. It's familiar because it's found in three of the four Gospels. It's familiar because I have taught on this particular parable before. It's familiar because I did a five-part series on this exact parable. So, since I looked at this parable in my own teaching from a microscopic perspective, we drilled in and dealt with every single word. We compared the other passages of the same parable and put them together, and we dealt with each individual thing really, really in depth. For our time together this morning, I want to deal with the parable of the sower from a telescopic perspective. I want to back off and take it all in. Okay? So I want us to look this morning at Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Then I'm going to skip down and read verses 18 through 23, where Jesus gives an explanation of the parable. And I'm going to deal with the parable and the explanation at the same time. The title of my message is The Parable of the Sower. The Parable of the Sower. Now let's read those verses, and then I have a few thoughts about them. We'll go eat lunch. All right? Lunch gets the only amen I get all Sunday is when lunch is thrown in. My sermon goes downhill, I may just say lunch in a few random spots. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 13, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Skip with me to verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed unto the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now I have, for our examination this morning, six different points I'd like to address. Six different points. The first one is the setting. Let's get verses 1, 2, and 3 out of the way. You're going to find that Jesus, after teaching in the home and answering the objections of the scribes and Pharisees when they want to see a sign He tells them of the sign of Jonah. Then he condemns them for their wickedness. Then his mother and brothers show up and they want to talk to him. And he says, it's not about my family. It's about God's family. It's about spiritual relationships. He leaves the crowds and goes down by the Sea of Galilee. The crowds follow him down there and began to press in on him. And it says in verses 1 through 3 that he went out into a ship and pushed out off the bank so as to get away from the people. And he sat down to speak. And they stood and listened. I like the idea of that. Let's trade places today. I'm going to draw up a chair and y'all stand till I get done preaching. And say, well, preacher, as long as you only have about 20, 24 verses to read, we'll be fine. Jesus taught for a long time. But here's the thing you must understand about Jesus in this setting. Jesus is seated. They're standing. Today, the roles have reversed. The speaker stands and the people sit. But in those days, when one sat and taught, he sat in a position of authority. Authority. Have you ever heard of a position called the chairman? Why do they call him a chairman? Because the chairman has a chair or a position of authority. Have you ever heard someone say they have a chair on the board? They hold a chair down at the courthouse. This chair is a position of authority. When Jesus sat down, he taught unlike any of the other teachers. He sat down in a position of authority, and they stood out of reverence for what he taught. You find the same account given in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8. And there's not much difference in the parables in those two gospels. The setting is the same. Jesus is in the same situation. So the setting here is pretty much common, pretty much standard. Jesus many times sat down and taught. Now's where things get interesting. Point number 2, I want to talk about the sower. The sower. If you look at verse 3 and you look at verse 18, both of those verses deal with this person who is known as the sower. He says in verse 3, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." I want to confess something that I did wrong the last time I taught on the parable of the sower. I changed the name of my series from the parable of the sower to the parable of the soils. Any of you have a study Bible? Does it say the parable of the soils here as we enter this portion of Scripture? Some of you nodding their head up and down if you have a study Bible. Even the Bibles I've checked at home, all say the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. But the parable, and when I taught this series the first time, I titled the series, The Parable of the Soils, Part 1, Part 2, all the way to Part 5, and I called it The Parable of the Soils. But my problem was I doubted or disregarded the title that Jesus gave the parable. Look with me at verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the soils." That's the way verse 18 reads in your Bible. Jesus gave this parable his own title. It's the parable of the sower. Right? Now, why is that important? Every study Bible I've consulted, most of the commentaries I read, they deal with the aspect of the soils because the majority of text in this parable deals with these four soils. And those four soils are important, and they're not to be overlooked. But Jesus makes it clear the parable is about the sower. It's not about the soils, it's about the sower. That doesn't mean we disregard the soils. It means that they're given to instruct us or show us something about a sower. Now, who is the sower in this text? It is the believer. It is the Christian. It is the one whom the Bible would give the title evangelist. When we think of evangelist, we think of a guy that's on the road 5 days a week, going church to church, preaching the same half a dozen, four or five part series, living off people's love offering. And he has three suits and he travels around and has really good hair and a smooth voice. But in the Bible, an evangelist is someone who's sharing the gospel, someone who's spreading the Word of God, someone who is sharing what they have learned about Christ. The sower here is not Jesus Christ. The sower, although he was an evangelist, although he did preach the gospel, Jesus is talking to us about anyone that fits the criteria of the person who's spreading the Word of God. Now, we've identified who the sower is. We've identified the title of the parable. Here's another thing we need to do. What kind of sowing was he doing? There are basically three kinds, or three processes, three techniques for sowing seed in the ground. The one you're probably most familiar with is the single seed method. Dig a hole, drop a seed in it, push it back. You ever done that? You ever planted a garden? Ever planted a flower pot? You take your finger after you broke the soil up, and you'll waller out a spot. Now, if you're real fast, and I can remember my Uncle Joe doing this, walking with the end of a garden hoe. He'd stick it in the ground and waller it, drop a seed in it, and kick dirt over it. And he could do that about as fast as you could walk. He'd been doing it for 60 years. He got pretty good at it. But he was planting one seed at a time. When it comes to the gospel message, we tend to be single seed planters. We got one person over here that we want to see saved. And we go over there and try to pull their heart back and ram a gospel seed down in it. Do we not? Brother Harold, I wish you'd pray for sister or brother so-and-so. I've been witnessing to them for 47 years. They still won't believe. I got an idea. Why don't you go plant somewhere else? You can't force feed the gospel to people. You can't. The second kind of seeding that we're probably most familiar with in our day is systematic seeding. Single seedings, where you go around in your garden and plant one seed at a time. Systematic seeding is what you would see when you drive past crop fields and there's a tractor driving and behind it is a do-all. And a do-all is breaking the ground, smoothing the ground, parting the ground, dropping seeds in the ground, rolling the cut back together, and then scattering everything out smooth. And the farmer's doing all that in one pass with a tractor. And he's planting 8, 10, 20, 40 rows at a time, depending on what type of seed he's putting. And that's the way farmers plant today. They drop the do-all in the ground. They drop the no-till drill in the ground and drive on. And this thing's planting acres and acres. That's kind of equipment wasn't invented yet. Mankind knew nothing of that kind of seeding back then. The seeding that's clearly being talked about in this context, according to what Jesus is describing in the remaining verses, is the scattering of seed. The sower reaches into his bag of seed and begins to cast the seed. Because I like to deer hunt and I like to put in food plots, and when I put in food plots, I usually have to plant them by hand. And I'll get a tractor and get the ground broke up. And then I'll buy grass seeds, which you buy in bulk and you scatter them. And so the first couple times I did this, I saw, you know, old pictures of how people used to plant. I walked around throwing this seed out and we got a rain. And my field looked like a calico cat. I had a patch of weed over here and a patch of weed over here and a patch of weed over here and dirt in between because I didn't scatter that seed very well. I thought I did, but I didn't. So then I got to watching people that really knew what they were doing. And here's what they did. When they scattered that, they threw that seed in a pattern. And they just barely overlapped each pattern of their hand. And they threw the seed. Now, sometimes in throwing that seed, you're going to get seed that goes out of the field, but it has to go out of the field in order to get the good spot. Sometimes that seed's going to land next to a tree, but it has to land next to a tree to get all the land around the tree. Sometimes that seed lands on rocks, but it has to land on rocks in order to get the good land around the rocks. The type of seed planting that this sower is doing is not systematic. It's not single seed. It's scattering. He's throwing this stuff. He's spreading it out. He's covering a large area. And he's trying to get seed everywhere he can, equally spread out. When it comes to spreading the Word of God, we shouldn't be single seed planters. I'm going to get my kids back in church. You're not going to do it ramming gospel seed down their throat. You're not going to do it prying their mouth open and ramming the Bible down it. Thanksgiving and Christmas is not opportunities for you to berate your children, your aunts, your uncles, or anybody else with the Bible. Why don't you do this? Just let the Bible ooze out of you, run out of you, spread around you. Go here and go there. You'll be surprised what sprouts up that you didn't have any knowledge of. The sower is going out to sow. The parable is about the sower. If you're a child of God, this parable is about you. Now, when we make it about the soils, here's what we make it about. We make it about the soils, it's about people who hear the Word of God. But when we make it about the sower, as Jesus says in verse 18, that's who it's about, then it's instruction for the Christian about how the Word of God is spread and the responses that are received from it. Right? Good. Point number three, the seed. And I'm talking about the seed singular. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. I'm going to talk about what the sower is throwing. Look with me at the very first part of verse 19. Anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom. Well, what is the seed? Word of the kingdom. Jesus tells us that. You say, well, Brother Harold, I disagree with your view of it. I just read you what Jesus said. You're not disagreeing with Brother Harold, you're disagreeing with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says the word of the kingdom. Well, what in the world is the word of the kingdom? Well, in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is described as the word of God. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the seed is described as the word, singular. You say, well, preacher, why are you making such a big deal out of this? I'm making a big deal out of the seed because that's the only thing that produces any more fruit. If we get the seed wrong, we're going to end up with a different harvest. Right? Now, in your mind, you're thinking, I know what the seed is. I don't have to listen to the next few minutes of a sermon. I already know what the seed is. The seed is the gospel. But wait a minute, friend. God's bigger than that. The seed is not limited to the gospel message per se. The seed is the Word of God. You say, well, wait a minute. It's got to be the gospel. No, it's the Word of God. But it's got to be the gospel. No, it's the Word of God. Jesus said it's the Word of God. It's His Word. That is the seed. You say, well, Brother Harold, why are you insistent that it's the Word of God? I'm insistent because I know a bunch of Christians and I know a bunch of preachers who insist that everything has to be about the gospel. And that's great, but that's not what it's about. It's about Christ. Now let me explain to you the difference. We have churches filled with people who know the gospel frontwards, backwards, and sideways, but they don't know the first thing about being a Christian husband. They don't know the first thing about being a Christian father. They don't know the first thing about being a Christian child. They don't know the first thing about being a Christian on the job. You know why? All they know are the ABCs of salvation. We've boiled salvation down to something so simple a caveman can do it. And we've got up and rattled gospel, gospel, gospel. And we failed to educate people who believe the gospel. You say, well, Brother Harold, how in the world is anybody going to get saved without the gospel? They won't. But you do not have to give the gospel constantly, all the time. You know how I know that? Because the Word of God is able to draw and sustain people until they hear the gospel. You say, Brother Harold, I disagree with you. It's got to be the gospel all the time and nothing but the gospel. So help me, gospel. Let me remind you what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Then he said, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we make the sum total of our message just the gospel, we tell people what Christ has done on the cross, but we fail to tell them who they are in Christ. Are you against the gospel? No, I preach the gospel all the time. But do not think that you've got to make every single passage in the Bible gospel-centric. Because it ain't. It ain't. You can preach the when you try to make every Sunday morning message gospel-centered, you leave Sunday morning hearers absent of the other things of God. And according to what's being said here in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is sufficient. You say, Brother Held, can you prove to me that all Scripture is sufficient for someone to understand and know they need a Savior? Yes. When you encounter Christians and they're drastically different from anybody else, you may not have heard about Jesus Christ yet. You may not have heard about His death, burial, and resurrection. You may not have heard about the repentance of your sins. You may not have heard about faith in Jesus Christ. But you've encountered portions of God's Word, and you've encountered God's people, and it leads you to inquire, what must I do to be saved? You want to examine someone who made that exact statement? He was a jailer in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Barnabas wasn't back in that jail after the earthquake reciting the Romans Road. They were singing praises to their God. And that jailer was fixing to kill himself. And they didn't say, repent and believe. They said, do thyself no harm. He came in that jail cell trembling. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He hadn't heard the gospel yet. But he had heard enough of God's Word to know these people were different. Being a Christian is more than passing out tracts. Being a Christian is more than putting Bible verses at the end of everything and telling everybody to repent and believe. Being a Christian is being a Christian in all areas of your life. Planting the seeds of God's Word everywhere you go. You'd be surprised what bubbles up from those seeds you've scattered in seemingly hostile places. You're a sower. This is your seed. It's the Word of God. May not have a thing in the world to do with the gospel. May have everything to do with who you are. It may be talking about church membership. You may be examining a passage of Scripture that's talking about something that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that He paid for our sins. But that gospel, that Word, is sufficient to attract people. Why? How can it be, preacher? Because it's not the craftiness of the preacher. It's not the cleverness of your gospel technique. It's not that you've learned from Ray Comfort. It's not that you've learned from Ray Comfort the slickest way to present the gospel. It's that you know God's Word. And people get saved not because of what a smooth operator you are, not because you learned the Jack Hiles door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesman techniques. People get saved because the Holy Spirit of God takes God's Word and soaks it into their hearts and draws them to the cross of Christ. That's how it works. The seed is the Word of God. Whether it's a dry, stale command in the book of Leviticus, or whether it's a rich gospel verse fully explaining the atonement of Jesus Christ, every single bit of it is sufficient to draw a sinner to a Savior. It just needs to be scattered around. The seed is sufficient. And the seed is more than just a gospel narrative. Let's look at our fourth thing. Let's deal with the soils. The soils are important. They're part of the parable. But they're not the thrust. They're not the centerpiece of the parable. The sower is. The soils are necessary because when you're planting, you need to know what to expect for a harvest. Have any of you ever had a garden? You ought to plant one this year just for the experience. Next year, you ought to go out and get some sheep, just so you understand the shepherd and the sheep part. I did that. Don't recommend it long term. A year will be enough to suffice you. You ought to plant a garden. You ought to learn what it means to put things in the soil and nurture them and make them grow. You ought to be relying upon God to make them germinate. But you know what I've noticed about planting a garden? I turn over the back package of the seeds and I can get an expectation of yield. I can get an expectation of how long it's going to take this seed to germinate, and it'll tell me how many days from the day it sprouts out of the ground that I should have to wait before I pick my first fruit. You're going to be a sower of God's Word. You need to know what to expect about this seed you're scattering around. Some of you, in ignorance, when you first got saved, you might have thought everybody would be excited to hear what you've heard. Everybody, why, who wouldn't want to get saved? I got saved. And you just go running off expecting every person that hears you share the gospel to immediately repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and become a fire-breathing, water-walking Christian. And then you quickly came to the realities that the Word of God doesn't germinate at that rate, does it? No, it doesn't. These four soils are important to the sower so he can know what to expect from the seed that God's called him to scatter. You look in verses 4 through 8 and again in verses 19 through 23, all four of the soils are mentioned. Let's look at them in order. First thing we want to deal with is the solid soil, mentioned in verses 4 and 19. In verse 4 it says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured them up." The ground was too hard. The seed just bounced out there. It's like throwing seed on a dirt road. It doesn't sink into the ground. Throwing seed on a dirt road is not considered agricultural technique. If you in dove season go scatter wheat down a dirt road, that's called baiting doves. Because nope, everybody knows you're not trying to grow wheat in a dirt road. But notice what Jesus says in verse 19. "Anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside." When you share God's word and people could care less, when you have a biblical discussion and people pay you no mind, when you share the gospel with someone and they respond with indifference, that is the seed bouncing on hard ground. Most of the time, that's what you're going to get. When someone's talking about a problem in their life and they're talking about how to deal with an issue in their life, and you say, "Well, the Bible says," and you go and explain some theological passages, and you demonstrate how God is instructed to do a certain thing and live a certain way, and this is the way to happiness, this is the way to holiness, and you get done and you're proud of yourself and you smile and they look at you and go, "Yeah, I don't believe that. I just see that seed skipping across that hard ground, that solid ground. Just bing, 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 bing." And the wicked one, the devil, comes by and says, "I'll take that. No need leaving that laying around in their mind to think on. Get that out of the system." It goes away. Friends, you ought to expect that when you share the Word of God with someone. You ought to expect that when you share the gospel with someone. But, look, it's not all hard ground. Some of it is not solid ground. Some of it is shallow ground. Shallow soil is mentioned in 5 and 6 and 20 and 21. Look at verse 5. "Some fell in stony places where they had not much earth. And they forthwith sprung up, and because they had no depthness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away." When I look at that, he's describing seed that has fallen not on hardback, but it's fallen on a thin, shallow layer of soil over rocks. And when you plant seeds properly, they don't sprout up fast. They usually start sinking a root before they start making a shoot. And the root will go down and it will find a source of water and it will begin to suck nutrients up into the seed. And then the seed will then sprout out the green, the foliage, the stem, the shoot. But if that seed doesn't immediately find a good source of water after a quick rain, it will begin to throw out its shoot sooner. That's what he said. It immediately pops up. But since it doesn't have any root, as soon as the sun comes back out, that thing wilts, fades away. What's Jesus describing there? Well, it's pretty clear in verses 20 and 21. Read it with me. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, receiving it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. These people who don't have any depth of root will respond immediately in a positive way toward the word of God. But what is it spiritually that causes them to wilt? It's the same word that they loved to hear when they heard the other side of the coin, when persecution arose. Up for that. Well, I didn't want that. I just wanted the good positive quotes. I wanted the Joel Osteen sermon. I didn't want the John MacArthur sermon. I just wanted the positive affirmation verses they share on Facebook, not the condemning verses that are actually in the Bible with them. I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to have to be among Christians till I get there. You go ahead and laugh. But that's what's going through their minds. I didn't sign up for this. You mean pray? You mean read? You mean listen to preaching? You mean singing? No, I just want to go to heaven when I die. I didn't sign up for that. There's stuff I want to do. There's places I got to be. I'm not going to choose between my God and my friends. I'm not going to choose between my job and what I believe. You can keep your word. You can keep it all back. Here's your seed back. It's withered. It's fallen away. Shallow soil has no root. Responded positively. I'll guarantee you, if you got this kind of response, you'd call up your pastor and go, "Brother Harold, I was sharing the word with some people today. Man, they made a positive response." Be like, "Amen." Then a year later, we'd be wondering where they were, why we couldn't get in touch with them anymore. That brings us to our third soil, which I call scrubby soil. Soil that's full of scrubby brush and briars and weeds. When you look in verse 7, Jesus makes it pretty clear, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." This biblical seed will not grow among weeds. Weeds have to be removed. Weeds have to be pulled back. Weeds have to be broken away. Weeds have to be stripped back in order for this seed to grow. If you try to grow the Word of God with all the weeds and thorns around it, the Word of God will choke out. And the same is true for virtually every edible crop you plant. You can't go out and plant soybeans and Bermuda grass without first tilling under the Bermuda grass. You can't go out and plant corn in a briar patch without first tilling under and killing the briars. You know why? Those briars grow better in that soil than your corn does, than your soybeans do, than your tomatoes do. Jesus says sometimes when you're scattering the word, it's going to land in thorns, and you know what? It's going to sprout up, and you're going to see some growth. But the problem you're going to see with that seed in that soil is the thorns are growing with it. Well, what exactly? "He that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, becometh unfruitful." Cares of the world. Your old life. The life that you were in. Because see, that's what naturally grows in your soil. Cares of the world. "Oh no, I'm my own man. I do what I want." No, you don't. The world tells you what to do. They tell you what's in style. They tell you what TV shows to watch. They tell you what singers are good. They tell you what music to like. They tell you how to cut your hair. The world around you dictates what you do. And here's what happens when the gospel comes in. You now have been called to a life of holiness. You've now been called to a life. You're on a journey. You're on a path. You remember when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction and everybody's on that. You've been called through this little narrow way, this little narrow gate. You're on this little narrow path. People start standing there looking at these two gates. Ain't nobody but a bunch of boring Christians going in there. They don't have no fun. They gave up all the fun stuff. I didn't sign up for that. I'm going to go over here where everybody else is. I'm going to go over here where the world is. I'm going to go over here and do what everybody else wants to do. Now listen to me. That person responded positively. They sprouted up. Seed didn't get carried away. They responded. They remained in the brush. And eventually, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of the world, all of that stuff choked out any interest they had in the things of God from God's Word. And they were choked out and pushed away and set aside. So that, Jesus said, so that it becomes unfruitful. Doesn't make anything. Doesn't make anything. One of my food plots did that one time. It grew up green, the deer ate it, but all the weeds and stuff were growing up. I thought, I'm going to go down there in the spring and pick some oats. That's what I planted, oats. I'm going to go down there and make my own oatmeal. Big plans. I went down there, and every little oat that sprouted and grew made heads. And I pulled the heads open, and there was no oats in the heads. And I found some wheat over here, and I pulled the wheat heads open, and there was no wheat in there. And you know why? It's not that they didn't grow and make a few leaves and have a little stem. It's that the plants around them sucked the life right out of them, and they did not have within them the ability to make fruit. That brings us to our fourth soil. We've seen a solid soil, a shallow soil, a scrubby soil. How about this? How about a saving soil? You want to see a soil where something actually grows? Look at verse 8. But other fell in good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The good ground, it's the same seed. It's being sown by the same person. The only thing that's changed is the soil. Seed fell on good soil. This is the only of the four soils mentioned and the four outcomes of the seed. This is the only one that produces seed. This is it. Now, what does this soil represent? You have to look over there at verse 23. He that received the soil, the seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When the seed fell on this ground, it sprouted and it had a root. And it didn't have any other competition to choke it out and ultimately stop it from bearing fruit. And it produced fruit. And that fruit was up to 100 times what it originally received. Folks, when we talk about the soils, do you realize there are three responses to this seed and only one of them is considered saving soil? You realize that? Do you realize when you are out scattering God's Word around, when you're on the job, when you're talking to your grandkids, when you're at home, when you're talking to your wife, when you're talking to your neighbor, anytime you're at the gas station, you're paying for your gas, you're waiting on the guy in front of you to pay for 8 lottery tickets, takes him 15 minutes, that's a good chance for you to talk to somebody else in line about God's Word. You don't have to ask them, sir, if you died tonight, you know you'd go to heaven. Because they're probably going to tell you, yeah, I would. I would go to heaven because I sprouted once. Instead, why don't you talk about the Proverbs? You know, the Bible says the fool and his money are soon parted. And y'all could look at the guy buying the lottery ticket. And he would get a laugh out of that. He would go, you know, the Bible says, oh yeah. And then you could start talking about some things in the Proverbs. And you could start talking about finances. And he could go, man, the Bible is a... Man, that's pretty good advice there. Yes, it is. It is. You could have planning of God's Word. You could do it all right there. But be advised. You could say that to somebody, and they could look up at you and roll their eyes and say, I don't care what the Bible says. Okay. You could have that conversation while you're waiting on the guy to pay for his lottery tickets, and that person could go, man, that's great. Where did you learn that at? Oh, I go to church over here at Lee Creek. You ought to come with us. And they could show up. They could show up. They could make a profession of faith. They could be baptized and join the membership of our church. and still be on shallow ground and have no root within them and wither and never produce fruit. Oh, now, Brother Harold, you shouldn't say that. I didn't. Jesus did. You could have a conversation with your waitress after church today if you go out and eat. You could share the Word of God with her. You could give her some advice. You could do any number of things that point her to the wisdom found in God's Word. And she could respond in a positive manner. And she could ask you about the gospel. And she could ask you about the problems in her life. And you could answer all of them with Scripture. She could make a profession of faith. Go join a church, be a member of it for a few years, and then say, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. You know what? I just want to go back to what I was doing. This is not paying out like I thought it would. This is not as productive as I thought it would. This is not providing the life I signed up for. I quit. According to Jesus, that person has the same outcome as the person that the Word of God skipped right across the hardness of their heart and the devil carried it away. I want to talk to you fifthly about seeds, plural. Seeds, plural. One seed sprouted up on rocky ground and didn't produce. One seed bounced across hard ground and never took root. One seed sprung up among thorny ground and was choked out. One seed sprouted up in fertile ground and guess what? It produced 100, 60, or 30 more. Now, if you disagreed with me earlier when I was talking about seed singular, what the sower was planting, and you said, oh, it don't mean God's Word as a whole, it means the gospel. What does 100 gospel look like? What does 60 gospel look like? What does 30 gospel look like? 30 gospel, 60, oh, well, Brother Harold, it means you're going to go out and save 100 more people. Y'all better get cracking. The evidence of your salvation is that you produce more seeds just like you received. If it is the gospel and you need to save 100 more to prove you're saved, we're verging on Mormonism here. Well, Brother Harold, not everybody gets 100. How many of you have led 30 people in salvation? 30? That's the lowest number Jesus gives. You should have 30 souls saved. I don't think Jeremiah saw 3 saved during his entire ministry. Yet I think he was a recipient of God's Word. My stars, he was a speaker of God's Word. It doesn't mean gospel. Just like I said, what does it mean? God's Word as a whole. You see, when I got saved and I became a Christian, God's Word then became the molder and shaper of the things of my life. I began on a process called sanctification. That's the process where God takes little, rotten, stinking, heathen Harold Smith and says, I'm going to mold and shape and train this man to be my son. Just as your mom and dad did you, your Heavenly Father is doing every Christian that He saved. He's raising that child up into the image of His own Son, Christ. Our God's not raising brats. I like to say that all the time. Our God's not raising a bunch of spoilt, rotten kids that throw temper tantrums and pout when they don't get their way. Our God knows how to discipline His children. How do you know that? Been to the woodshed a few times myself. Our God knows how to reward His children. Well, how do you know that? He's blessed me beyond measure. Our God knows how to mature His children and help them grow in the knowledge of the Lord. How do you know that? Because I'm not who I used to be. And if you wanted to measure the scale of what God's done in my own life, I'm 100 times better than I used to be. I'm worried about sins today that I didn't even think was a sin 15 years ago. I need to fix that I would have thought every Christian was okay with. Why? Because that Word of God that fell on the fertile soil of my heart and began to take root in my life and grow up, didn't just grow up on the inside and nobody could tell it. Grew up on the outside. And everyone can see it. Seed became seeds. The Word of God became evident in my life. People won't have to wonder when I die. I wonder if he believed in Jesus. I wonder if he was really a Christian. You wouldn't walk up to any full head of wheat hanging over from the stalk, dripping down because it was so loaded with grains that it was about to fall under his own weight, and say, "Wonder if that's a wheat stalk there or not." You say, "Well, Brother Harold, I don't know the first thing about wheat. Did you ever eat corn on the cob? Did you ever pick up a cob of corn, hurl it around and look at all them kernels of corn on that cob and go, I wonder if this is a cob of corn?" What are you laughing about? You say, "Well, sure, it's a cob of corn. He's got corn all over it." Child of God, you ought to have God's Word all over you. It ought to be evident in your day-to-day life. It shouldn't be something they see at church. It should be something your kids see. It should be something your wife sees. It should be something your boss sees. It should be something the employees see. They should know. Why? Because the Word of God's been planted in your heart. God's growing it in there, and it's taking over. I'm going to tell you, you may not grow as fast as somebody else grows. Bringing up real quick is not necessarily a good sign, as we saw from the shallow soil. But you should be able to look back at your life and see the Word of God growing in you. Not only should you see it, but other people should see it. Because when they do the funeral of a Christian, they don't say, "I hope they were saved." They know. That brings me to my sixth and final point. We've talked about the setting, the sower, the seed, soils, seeds, plural. I want to talk to you about the security of the believer. I believe that doctrine, do you? I believe when God saves someone, there's absolutely no way they can ever be lost again. Do you believe that? I believe when God takes a sinner and lifts him out of his depravity and applies the blood of Jesus Christ to this man or this woman and cleanses them of all sin, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in them, is a seal, a pledge that God will do what He's promised to do. I think that though all hell be stirred against them, and every adversary of God pointed all their forces at this poor soul, there's absolutely not one thing they could do to interfere with the salvation of that person. Because that is the work of God. No one overcomes the power of our God. But the parable of the sower gives some instruction to people who share that message. I want you to look with me again at verse 23. It says in verse 23, "He that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit." Three things are mentioned there about someone who's truly saved. Number one, there is a perception. A perception. He that heareth the word. How shall they be saved except they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There must be a hearing of the Word of God, and it must be understood. Friends, when someone comes up to you and goes, "Now, I don't know what happened, but I got saved." Hey, wait a minute. I don't buy that. You may not believe why God saved you or that you were savable, but if you don't know how God saved you, something tells me you haven't perceived how God saves people. There must be a hearing of the Word. There must be a perception. You must be able to tell how God saves sinners. Know anything about. Step number one to being saved is you have to know and believe and accept the Word of God. People tell me sometimes that they're Christians, but they don't believe all the Bible. Ever heard that? If you haven't, just stick around. You're going to hear it more often. Major denominations are denying large portions of Scripture. You're going to encounter more and more people in the days ahead that claim to be a Christian but do not believe the Bible. How can you say, "I've received the Word of God, but I don't believe the Word of God"? Perception. Will you all agree with me that you have to perceive the Word of God before you can be saved? You have to hear it and understand it. If you don't hear it and you don't understand it, you're the seed that got carried away by the birds, right? Remember the secret signs we use at Lee Creek? Up and down for yes, side to side to no? You remember this? In order to be saved, the seed has to at least plant. Perception. Number two, possession. They heard the word of God. Look at what it says in verse 23 again. Which understandeth it and understandeth it. You heard it and you understand it. You possess the word of God. You grasp it. You get it. You've heard it. You believe it. You've heard it. You believe it. You embrace it. You understand it. You can articulate it. There is a people hear it and they get mad and leave. Some people hear it and they go, eh, so what? Some people told Paul that they laughed and mocked that he spoke of the resurrection. Some said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Yeah, maybe later. Let me think about it. Some people were really inquisitive and said, we want to hear more of the resurrection now. Heard it. They received it. They understood it. They had been taught the Word of God and they grasped it and they said, yes, I understand it. This is a possession. But Jesus, in the security of the believer, gives three things that must be present. Perception, possession, number three, practice. Look at what it says in verse 23. And bringeth forth fruit. Now what did we say that was? That is the Word of God that you originally heard, that the Holy Spirit used to convert you from lost to saved. You now practice the Word of God that you've heard. You're bringing forth fruit. You're molding and shaping your life that way. You're molding and shaping your family that way. You're living that way day to day. The people down at the coffee shop know you as a different person than you were before Christ. Why? You're practicing what you've been preached. Now, what do we call someone who says one thing and does another? Hypocrite? Have you ever heard the church full of hypocrites? It is. That's not just a joke. That's a fact. It is full of hypocrites. But Jesus said, those who have heard and understood and bear fruit are saved. Agree? Security of the believer. If you've heard, you believe it, you practice it, you have security that God is working in you. He that began a good work in you will likewise finish it. You say, Brother Harold, what's the big deal about the security of the believer? Who's the parable to? Soils or sowers? Who's the sowers? Somebody said, you are. I'm one of them, but so are you if you're a Christian. We're all Christians, right? I'm walking you into something here, so brace yourself. It's your responsibility to scatter this seed, the Word of God. And it's going to fall on three different soils. And here's what happens. Some people are not going to get it. Some people are going to get it, but they're only going to be temporary. Some people are going to get it, and they're not going to be temporary. They're going to be permanent. Now, here's what sowers are doing today. They haven't done this in history past. They started doing this about 150 years ago. You know what they started doing? They started applying the security of the believer to the second step in a three-part process. Let me say it again. They applied the security of the believer where Christ didn't apply it. Perceive, heard the word. Possess, I've made a profession of faith. Well, congratulations, you got born again. Time out. How do you know they got born again? Where do you go in the Bible to say if someone professes, that's it? Well, if they confess with their mouth and believe in, oh, wait a minute, believe in their heart. How do you know they believed in their heart? Man, it's quiet as a church house mouse in here. How in the world do you know they believed in their heart? Fruit? Practice? Over time? Huh? Then why are we telling people who prayed a prayer that they're saved and they don't have to worry about it ever again? Wah, 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 wah. I deflated the wind out of the entire church. You say, well, Brother Harold, the Bible says that. No, it doesn't. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it doesn't say 3,000 were saved. It says 3,000 were added to the church. It goes on to say the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Should be saved. Every church member was saved. I would argue Ananias and Sapphira are our first two object lessons. Simon the sorcerer, whom Philip baptized in Samaria, wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. He was a part of that group. Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee." Brother Harold, when do we tell people they're saved? Don't. Well, don't you believe in the security of the believer? Oh, absolutely. But I believe the Bible. And here's what the Bible says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And when someone gives no fruit of salvation, when someone gives no evidence of God's Word in their life, they have no evidence that they know Jesus Christ, they have no evidence that they love God's people, they have no evidence that they love God's Word, they have no evidence that they believe God's Word, here's what I have to do. I have to reach into the bag of God's Word and throw it over there, hoping that it takes root, because there's nothing growing and producing fruit yet. Brother Harold, why are you getting so worked up? I'll tell you why I'm getting so worked up. Because you each know a dozen or more people who've made a profession of faith and aren't the least bit interested in the things of God, and you're not throwing any gospel seed over there because you think they're okay. Well, back in 78 at the revival meeting, they made a profession of faith. They're in good shape. Do they look like an ear of corn? No. And they ain't producing fruit. About 150 years ago, when we started giving altar calls and invitations through the teaching of Charles Finney, a Presbyterian minister from upstate New York, we immediately had a measurable way to tell how much of a response we had. Because Charles Finney said when someone comes down to the front of the church and sits in what he calls an anxious bench, and they profess faith in Christ, Charles Finney said, since you said it, you're saved. You know what Charles Finney did? He skipped the fruit-bearing portion of the security of the believer. And so, from Charles Finney's time in the 1830s, it jumped from the Presbyterian over to the Baptist because the Baptist felt left out. The Presbyterian's getting everybody saved, and we're not. They're growing, and we're dying. So here's what Baptist churches started doing. In the middle part of the 1800s, they began to count how many people got saved in their meetings. Instead of counting how many people were added to the church, and then when they ceased to give evidence of being saved, were taken away from the church or excommunicated from the membership of the church, we just started counting how many people got saved. Do you know what happened over the next 150 years? We streamlined this into a thing where if you repeat after me, you're saved. And we filled our churches with kids who repeated prayers before they were old enough to read and write. We put them on church rolls and we've taught them the security of the believer and they're 5 years old and they think they're going to heaven and they never give any interest in the things of God. 60 years down the road, when they're dead, some preacher's going to be asked to do their funeral. They're not going to be able to see the kernels that should be hanging off of the stalk. The preacher's going to get up and say something like this. I was told when he was a child, he professed faith in Christ. You might as well say, here lies Mr. Shallow Ground. Here lies Mr. Thorny Ground. He heard the word. He responded. He withered. He was a wife beater, a drunkard, could cuss and make a sailor blush. The Word of God took no root in his heart. And when he came to church, people joked, the church is full of hypocrites. It is. And you know whose fault it is? It's the church's fault. Because we told them. They were secure because they prayed a prayer. We didn't tell them, you're secure if God is working in you to accomplish His purpose, to do His will. And even though we saw no evidence of love for God in their life, we never encouraged them or exhorted them to believe the gospel again because they prayed that prayer a long time ago. Friends, hearing the word and professing faith in Christ is sufficient. for you to join a church and be baptized. But that is not what secures your salvation. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will be evident in your life. And that's what the church's job was to do, to encourage you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And those who refused to produce fruit were removed from the church as those who gave a profession that had no practice. Say, Brother Harold, what's the point of your message? It's this. That could be you. You could have made an empty prayer years ago. Today, a fresh seed of God's Word might have fallen in the cracks of your dry, parched ground. Might take root. Might begin to sprout. Today, you could begin to produce fruit that lasts. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I say it today. You say, Brother Harold, I am a Christian. I see the work of God in my life. I see how He's brought me along. I see how He's training me and growing me and how I'm becoming a different person. I see this progression of God in my life. Great. I bet you know somebody who claims to be a Christian, but they live in a briar patch. I bet you know somebody, don't you, that claims to be a Christian, but they live on old Rocky Top. What little evidence of Christianity they ever gave is as withered and drawn up as any other dead limb laying on top of that rocky ground. Brother, hell, I'm going to go home and just dig a hole in there and ram a gospel word down their throat. No. No. But when you're there, reach into your bag, grab a handful of God's Word and scatter it. Don't say, oh, I'm not going to plant over there. They prayed the prayer back in 84. Now reach in your bag and throw seed over. It may not plant there, but it may plant in their children. It may not plant there, but it may plant in their spouse. It may not plant there, but it may plant around their co-workers. Quit pronouncing people saved on the security of the believer because they've made a profession of faith. Scatter the seed. Look for evidences in your own life. And if you don't see any, I'd go to the Lord about it. I'd say, Lord, I've made a profession of faith years ago and I've not seen much growth. Am I saved? Could just be that a few weeds have grown up around your stalk and the Lord come in and weed those out. Prune around you, trim them back, and you start growing and producing fruit. It could be that you just need to go to the Lord and get right with God and serve Him because you've been convicted of it today. Could be that you've made a false profession and never understood what you believed and didn't practice any of it. And today the Word of God's convicted you. You need to go to the Lord with repentance because of your sinful life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only thing that can make atonement for your sins. And you need to cry out to God for mercy for Christ's sake. The parable of the sower. Your sower. Scatter the seed. You're not showing any fruit in your own life. And look at the seed come from God. Compare it.